Well, good morning. One of the things that I guess that I wouldn't say bothers me, but I have a desire, I guess, within the church, and maybe it's something that convicts me, so I'm just going to share this. I really think the church today is ill-equipped at times to defend their faith. And in Peter it says, we always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the hope that's in us. And I'm not rebuking anybody. I'm just saying, do you guys agree? What defense do we have to have? Is there false prophets out among us? And sometimes, to be honest with you, even myself, I've shared with Jehovah's Witnesses and different people. And sometimes they kind of ask you questions. And today, my purpose is kind of to work on and talk about the deity of Christ. Because that's the one attack. And Peter talks about the fact false prophets also arose among the people just as they will today. I think we all agree with that. Teaching among you secretly inducing destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing strife and destruction upon themselves. I think there's a lot of things that we can be wrong about doctrinally, but we can't be wrong about who Jesus is. And one of the things that in Hebrews it talks about that God cannot lie. And in Hebrews 13:8 it says, He's the same today as He was yesterday. So there's consistency in Scripture. And one of the things that, you know, in just talking to people, and even the same thing, last Saturday, just to give you kind of an illustration, Marianne and I had the awesome privilege of taking our four grandkids who had never skied before to a ski slope. Marianne's the only one who's going to go out with them on the slope because I don't ski. But my point is this. They went out on the slope, and to be honest with you, at 4 o'clock when they had their lesson, I thought, oh my gosh, this is going to be a long day, because they were falling and slip-sliding, and then the instructor was kind of going, you know, this way, that way. But you know what? They didn't give up. And I think sometimes as Christians, we think this is too hard. We can't know. You know, how are we going to know? In Proverbs 2, to go back to the kids, by the end of the day, they were skiing down the slope. Totally amazement to me. And I think sometimes we give up too quick. And in Proverbs 2, it says, if we are willing to listen and store up His commands within me and cry out for understanding, to be honest with you, there's been many days walking beaches or throughout my life. Life is a journey. Just struggling to say, Lord, why? You know, what's going on? And see, that's that wrestling match. Has anybody here ever wrestled with God? He's fine with that. You don't realize that? He wants you. You know, I always say I like feisty people. Because we'll say this. I would rather tame a wild horse than trying to resurrect a dead one. How about you? So, you know, when somebody challenges you, this is what we're talking about, defending it. Are you afraid that you don't have the truth or what? Well, on the other side, I don't think we're prepared. I really do. I don't think we're prepared. But, you know, we want to maybe do something else. You know, I can tell you, 1969, gives my little age a little bit, I was an avid New York Mets fan, and there's not too many people that I know I run across. I can tell you the whole lineup. Tommy Agee was in center field. Cleon Jones was in left field. Tom Seaver was their pitcher. Jerry Kuzman. If you want me to go on further, I can tell you the backup first baseman, Art Shamsky. Don Clendenin played for the Pittsburgh Pirates. Now, okay, you know what? Did I want to memorize that? You know why I know them? Because I made clippings out of every newspaper. I read. I was on the radio listening to the games. 1969 were the Miracle Mets. They won the World Series. In fact, when I went to high school, the World Series was played during the day. I had an earpiece and a transistor radio listening to the game. That's how avid I was. So all I'm saying is, you know, are we the same way about Christ in the Scriptures? When I share with somebody, I always ask them the question, okay, I'm going to give you an illustration, and I know maybe, so you maybe have heard this before, but about my wife, about where, you know, can you tell me if I love my wife or not? I say, I see her once a week, and when I see her, maybe some of you guys are doing this now, how long is he going to be? It's for an hour, and I'm kind of, is this over yet? And when I leave, she gives me these envelope of love letters she's written for that week. I give her $5, I go down, and I take the envelope she gave me, and I throw it in the trash can. And this goes on week after week after week. Now, can you guys, what's your opinion? You think I really, is that demonstrating any love for Christ, or, I mean, my wife? I don't think so, right? Well, you know, when I challenge somebody and I ask them, you go to church once a week, and you're looking at your watch, how long is he going to teach today? And you put $5 in the envelope. Now, and he's written you a love letter. Do you ever read it? Why can you say to me, Dennis, I don't know if you're showing, well, see, Jesus, all he wants us to do is love him and have a relationship. And the only way you can do that is spend time with somebody. I remember a pastor a couple years ago, we were at a retreat. He said, you ever notice, you can always tell a family that was close. Because when you see the brothers, sisters, or whatever, three brothers, and you go, you have to be Rich's brother, because I can see you all over him. You laugh the same way, you have the same whatever. And he says, you know, that's what we ought to be when we are like Christ. We ought to, when people see us, they ought to see Jesus. And if we're not, as a Christian, has been a Christian for 20 years, and we're no different than we were 20 years ago, then the question is, how much time have we spent? Okay, that was my introduction. The real point, I'm a salesman for Penn United, and there's two things I like to do when I go to see a customer. I like them to know why I'm there. Okay, today, I want us to encourage everyone that we need to study to defend our faith. And I'm going to go into a little bit of the deity of Christ. The other thing is, sometimes when we talk about doctrine, people kind of, you know, we can fight over that. But here's the thing. At Penn United, when we measure something, we don't decide what an inch is. Do you realize that? There is a block. It's down in Washington, D.C. that somebody has established as a standard is 1 inch. And what we do is we have blocks that are measured to that. And then we have to send these blocks out to have the measurement standard regulation, whatever, to have them tested. We can check those things down to 1/1,000,000th of an inch. So everything else that's made at Penn United isn't deciding, okay, we're the gurus, we know what an inch is. No, they know what the inch is, and we're making it to their standard. And see, what I'm saying to you is the Bible is our standard. It's the measuring stick. We don't decide what it is. It does. So we can go there and understand what truth is. That's my ultimate goal today, is to say, okay, let's give us some ammunition. And I have a lot of stuff here. Guys at work always can tell me I could talk for hours on a trip, so we might be here a long time. Not really. All right. Proverbs 14:12, and this is one of my favorite verses. There's a way that seems right to a man, but leads to destruction. You know, Jesus, you know, almost everyone who's heard of Jesus has some kind of an opinion. But like I said before, we can be wrong about a lot of things, but we can't be wrong of who Jesus is. And the writers of Scripture invite us to examine this person of Jesus for ourselves and then conclude for ourselves. Do you realize that I love John 4 when the woman at the well, you guys remember the story where Jesus drank and then she went and basically went among her followers and told them about Jesus and they came. And they said, you know what I liked about that was they said, you know, we heard from her, but now we're seeing it for ourselves. You know, I am not going to stand, Pastor Bob, this church is not going to stand on Judgment Day. We've been talking about the Great White Throne Judgment and different things. You have no excuse, none of us, because we're going to stand there all by ourselves. You know what I'm saying? You're going to give an account for your life. So what, you know, we just need to understand that. And one of the things that Jesus said does not fit any other religious leader of any time, any period. There's no other religious leader that ever said that he was God. Now, what's one of the questions that Jehovah's Witnesses, I've talked to several of them, they'll say, nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus said himself that he was God. And I might say somewhat yes, but you know what? If you look at the evidence, it's undisputable that his claims are the things he did. And if you go to, we'll go to another verse here, other ones. But let's just look at the trial that Jesus went through, okay? And I'll read the scripture. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And that was in Mark 14, verses 61 to 64. Now, what's interesting about this, the trial, and this is why sometimes when we read scriptures, if we can read it over and over and over again and meditate on it, you know what the interesting thing about Christ's trial there? It wasn't anything about what he did. What was he on trial for? About who he was. Now, have you ever heard of anybody going to a criminal trial today? I mean, I can go all over the place and say I'm Jesus, right? They might put me in a psych ward, but I don't think they're going to put me in jail, right? So why is it that these folks crucified? And you know what? I really believe the same courtroom setting is today. You know, God isn't the judge up here. He's the one that's on trial. And we have to decide whether he's guilty or we believe. You know, it's interesting. Those people were not concerned about whether the evidence was true or not. They condemned him. They didn't look at, well, is there a possibility that he is the Christ? Isn't that amazing when you think about it? Everything he did, I mean, when I read them thinking, how do these people miss this? I mean, he rose people from the dead. He basically almost wiped out everything. I mean, you know, sickness and all the things he did, but they ignored all that. Why? Because they were blinded. And you know what? Again, going back to Proverbs 4:12, all these people, I'm not condemning these people as far as Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever we want to talk about, false prophets, because they really think they're right. They really do. So what's going to break the barrier is if we use Scripture. And this trial is a perfect example of going to them and saying, listen, these priests and Jewish leaders, they weren't some ignorant people. These were very educated people that were putting him on trial. I mean, they were looking at him and condemned him. So it's not about just, okay, they didn't look at any evidence. They condemned him because of who he said he was. And you know what? What was he claiming? That he was the God eternal. You know, he might even been indicting his interrogators by the way of phrasing things. You can see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven in Mark 14, 62. This reply combines allusions to Daniel 7 and Psalm 110. In this context, the Son of Man means far more than a simple human being. Jesus is describing himself as the one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, who approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, given authority and power over all humanity, leading to universal worship and everlasting dominion. This claim can be far more than a mere mortal. And it's probably elicited the verdict of blasphemy from the Jewish high court. It's perfectly clear that Jesus wanted them to know what he was saying, to bear witness of himself. Okay, no evidence is more convicting than that of the witnesses that claimed that the Lord claimed to deity. And as a result, concluded that Jesus' claim of deity for himself in a way that accusers could recognize, and their claims were regarded as blasphemous by religious leaders, and according to Hebrew law and custom, were punishable by death. They crucified Jesus because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Now, why is that important? Okay, we talk about the false prophets today. The one thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses will deny and the Mormons will deny, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So what's that mean to them? You know, as far as, you know, in Jude it talks about the fact that there's times when we need to rescue people from the fire. And I remember John MacArthur shared this one time. Sometimes we need to distinguish between the fire setters and those who are being burnt by the fire. The fire setters are the false prophets. Those are being singed by the fire are people that we know maybe every day that we talk to. I just recently, it was about 6 months ago, I was with a sales associate. And he sort of got me really upset, to be honest with you. Because we were at lunch, and we was with another individual, and we were just having a very good conversation about the Lord. And in fact, we were talking about different things. And this gentleman said to me, because, you know, Dennis, I just think sometimes you're just too abrasive. And there's a gentleman that's a Mormon that's part of the Westinghouse, and he said, I would never take you to dinner with him, because you would just totally offend him. I said, well, Todd, do you realize that, first of all, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? And Jesus Christ offends a lot of people. And I'd rather be on his side. And if I would offend him, but I want to ask you a question. I said, and I've shared this with Bob, and he hasn't given me a response. And we talked about the white throne judgment. Right at the end of it, I heard a pastor say this, and I can't disagree with him. In fact, I probably agree with him. That's when it says that God will wipe away every tear and take away the no more pain. I don't know about you, but he said, I think it's significant. It's after the great white throne judgment. He said, you know, the pain and the tears that we might have, is we might have to see the great white throne judgment, and there might be loved ones we know that we know are going to be damned. Now, I asked Todd, I said, you know what, Todd? I'm not saying we are the dictators of whether someone goes to heaven or, but you know what? We are accountable for what we share with people. And are you trying to tell me that if this gentleman looked back to you and said, Todd, you counted me as a friend, and you never shared the gospel with me because you was afraid of offending me? So I shared with him, we were on the plane, and I gave him a verse in Revelations. And it's talking about the fact that God would rather us be hot or cold, not lukewarm. I said, Todd, I want you to listen to that verse and just understand what it's saying there. You make Jesus sick. I'm sorry if that's offensive, but it's the truth. And some of you might think, oh, I can't believe you said that. But you know what? Sometimes in our relationships, I think I build up that point in my life where I could share that with them, but I wouldn't go up to a guy on the street and say, "You make me, or you making Jesus sick?" But you know, it, the deity of Christ. I mean, in John 10, let's just go there just for a minute. John 10, 22. Because these people will dismiss that whole thing. Well, it doesn't mean one, you know. But it says, Jesus claimed to be equal to God the Father. And Jesus answered, "I and the Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, isn't that interesting? The Jews understood what he said. Why would they pick up stones? Because in their Levitical law, it said that if you blaspheme God, you are going to be stoned for blasphemy. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which one of these do you stone me? For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And you, being a man, make yourself God." Okay, now, they can actually say, in a way, that God or Jesus never said, "I am God." Right? It's sort of like, well, okay, if you read that in context, what's he saying he is? He likened himself equal with God. Not just in essence. You know, there's different, you can get into, I'm not a full-blown theologian. I love the Word of God and stuff, but you can get into the Greek and all that stuff. But I guess there's different Greek letters, meanings for, like, it's neutral. You know, it's not a he or she, but I guess a lot of these places it's neutral, which means that's in essence the same. You know, just like we're human beings, we're the same essence. We're not the same, but we're all human. You know, the DNA and all that. I mean, if that's what's interesting to me, look into creation. Our DNA from all the races and all the different people, there's like, I don't know, there's like a 0.5%, even less than that, difference from us. We're all human. And I guess in the sense of Christ being deity, he was of the same essence. And I think we can prove that. In John 5, 17 and 18. So, he was accused of blasphemy at his trial. In John 10, he was accused of blasphemy for making himself equal. Now in John 5, it's 17 and 18. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. The Jews were angry because Jesus' violation of the Sabbath. They were furious when he was so presumptuous to be claimed equality with the Father. It's also noteworthy that the Jews did not refer to God as my Father. If they did, they would qualify this statement within heaven. Jesus did not do this. He made a claim that the Jews didn't just misinterpret. He called God my Father. His claim was unique relationship with God the Father. Now, most of us know the situation with the I am. I mean, how many I ams are there in Scripture? It's kind of interesting in Exodus. Remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? When Moses went up to it, and he's like really in fear. And he says, "Who are you? What's your name?" He says, "I am the I am." So the religious leaders of that day knew exactly what Jesus was saying. I am the I am. He's equal with God. And then in Exodus 33, and this is kind of interesting, that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou doest say to me, bring up this people, but I myself, I can't let them know. Wilt send with me? Who, moreover, has I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people." Now, this is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. What the Lord said to him is, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." In Matthew 11:29, it says, "Those who are weary and heavy laden," Jesus said to them, "I will give you rest." And that rest is in Hebrews in different places. And when God created the world, He said on the seventh day, He's going to rest. It's like a stone that's rolling down a hill and it comes to rest. So we don't use that vocabulary a lot, but that's what the term, that's the what it's supposed to be. And see, the heavy laden and weariness, I really believe in that particular thing is the hunt for the truth. How many of us, before we became a Christian, or even to be honest with you, you might be struggling now, is like, what is the mess? This is, who, I mean, it's like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? The mess that things are in? Who knows? You know, I had an uncle one time that we spent the weekend and we were talking about different things and about doctors, you know, about to go to them, and some of them are rip-off artists, and you go to contractors, they don't know what they're doing and all this. So I had a time alone with him and I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Did you stop going to doctors?" "No." I said, "Did you ever stop building buildings because of contractors that didn't know what they were doing?" See, I would say the same thing about churches. There's a lot of bad churches out there. But some people stop going to church because they had a bad experience. I said, but you know, the other thing is there are some good churches out there. Are you willing to look for it? Going back to the Proverbs 2, are you willing to search and look for it as if for treasure? Yeah, we've all, you know, had our experiences. In fact, I look at life as a journey, and the Lord is constantly teaching me things all along the way. And this whole issue with like doctrine and deity of Christ is very, that is nothing that we can just say, "Oh, okay, you can be wrong about that." We are denying who He is. It's like trying to tell me I'm not Dennis Muir, you know? I mean, that's who I am. I know some people think I might be a little different, but you know, that's who I am. You're telling people I changed, but sometimes not quick enough for some folks. Okay, Matthew 4. Worshipped as God. 4:10. It says there, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." In Matthew 4:10. To fall down in homage is the greatest act of adoration that can be performed for God. Jesus received worship as God, and He accepted it. In Matthew 8:2, it says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him." The man born blind after being healed falls down and worships Him. The disciples worshipped Him, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." And He said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to Him, "My Lord and my God." You know, it's interesting in Scripture, when angels were worshipped, what did they do immediately? They rebuked the people. The worshippers and told them to worship God. And you can see that in Acts 10 and Revelations 19. This is noteworthy. Jesus not only accepts this worship from Thomas, but he encouraged the statement. He didn't say, oh, no, don't do that. In Matthew 16, it says, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others, one of the prophets. But this is the question that I think we need to answer for ourselves too. And I think the Lord through Scriptures is saying that this. But who do you say I am? Do you hear what I'm saying? See, God is calling out and saying, I don't care what they're saying. You know, one of the really neat scriptures that the Lord really had to teach me is in John, I believe it's in 20. Was remember when Peter, he restored Peter and he told him that he was going to be crucified? And you know, this is what I love about the scripture. It is so real. I identify with it. The first thing that Peter did is do what? You remember? He said, well, what about him? What about John? Don't we say that ourselves sometimes? Well, Lord, why me? I remember a guy saying one time, well, why not you? And you know what Jesus' answer is? And he's answering through the Scriptures to you. You let me worry about him. You just do what I told you to do. As a father, I remember that. You know, four children. Hey, I'll pick on you, Landon. Hey, Landon, you take out the garbage. How come I have to do it every time? How come she never does? Right? Can you guys identify with any of that? If you work at a place, how come I always get the jobs at... Right? Or you have this pity party. Have you ever had a pity party on yourself? I have. You know, it's amazing how we just... You know, we'll sit and we'll say, you know, why me? And all I'm saying is, okay, today the purpose is to show that there is doctrine out there and we need to be able to defend it. And our life is what will show it. You know, I think that people, if we let the dwelling place of Christ dwell in us and we look like Christ and we act like Christ, I really believe people will ask you, just like there. They'll ask you. In that verse, and we're talking about defend the faith, they'll come and ask you, what's up with you? Right? If we're willing to stand out. And the answer that Peter gave, which was what we should be given, is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There's different verses that we can go to. Philippians 2, Colossians 1, which I think is the one that... How can they answer this one? Colossians 1, 15 to 17 says, He is Jesus, that is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principles or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is above all things. And in Him all things exist. Notice in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. I don't know how you could read that and not see that Jesus is identified with creation, that He created. The words He spoke, the words He performed, the life He led, the person He was, all disclosed the unforeseen Father. He is, in Paul's words, the visible image of the invisible God. In Colossians 2, it says, all the fullness of the deity in the Godhead is in Him. The There's, I'm going to give this to John or Pastor Bob to put in the bulletin for next week, so you can go and look at. There's like 16 attributes of God in the Old Testament that Jesus was attributed to. For instance, he's attributed to being the Creator. In the Old Testament, he was the Savior. 1 Samuel says he will raise the dead, and the Judge. He's the light, and talking about earlier what we said, he's the I am, he's the shepherd. So all these are references to the Jehovah God in the Old Testament that are attributed to Christ, and there's 16 of them. He's the glory of God, he's the first and the last, he's the redeemer, he's the bridegroom, he's the rock, forgiver of sins, worshiped by angels, and he's the creator of angels. And confessed as Lord. So, one of the books that I told Marianne the other day, I said, you know, there's one book that I've read that it just kind of has totally amazed me, and I go back to reread it again. But it's Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. I was calling him Donald. I guess it's Paul. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. But it's a really, really neat book in the sense of bringing things. And I just wanted to, not to bore you to death, but there was a point in here. What he does is he goes through all the, he spiritualizes and uses analogies for all the body. For instance, like your eyes, as Christians, we are the seeing eyes of the church. The bone, which we're going to talk about here, is like the doctrine of the church. It's stable. It gives you structure. Without the bones, your muscle, you couldn't exist. So again, going back to where I began, the doctrine. Sometimes, you know, it might be boring and it might be... But it's the structure. It's the thing that doesn't change. It's the thing that's unchangeable and the thing that we can rely on. I was sharing with Greg. We're going to have a men's breakfast here sometime. And one of the things I want to talk about is exasperation. And Scripture talks about exasperation, that parents shouldn't exasperate their children. And part of exasperation means to give up on something, just totally. And sometimes, and we don't have structure, when you don't have structure in a home or anywhere, it exasperates people. And I just think that having a doctrine, a statement of this is what we believe and we're going to stand on it, is structure. Do you guys agree? I mean, we have to have some standard. We have to some place where we go. You know, and I really believe we are living in a culture that's trying to totally transform that. We're trying to change everything about what we have on biblical principles. And that's where it's coming from. But, okay, as I encounter the body of Christ, I keep hitting against the hard tissue. The principles that do not change. Joining that body involves capitulation which defies my nature. An acknowledgement that someone else, not I, has already determined the way I should live. In some areas of my life, I gladly accept restrictive laws. For instance, traffic laws inhibit my freedoms. But what if I didn't want to stop, yet I accept the inconvenience? I have assumed some skilled engineer calculated a number of one-way streets and red lights. And even if I doubt his ability, prefers traffic laws to auto chaos. But something within me rebels against being told how to live morally. I came across this property of hardness when I was first taught about God. God is perfect, I was told, and cannot tolerate sin. His character requires him to destroy sin, whatever its present. So I'm branded an enemy of God. That fact, rooted in the first chapters of Genesis, is stressed throughout the Bible. God cannot ignore rebellion. His nature demands that justice be done. And nothing I can do within softens the inflexibility of that fact. I must meet Him on His terms, not my own. That's, if you've heard my testimony before, and maybe you can identify with this. See, I went through something that was very horrific. It was probably the worst thing that ever happened to me in my life. But in all reality, it was the best thing. And it's kind of interesting. I had a friend at work go through the same procedure. And just talking to him and saying, hey, you know what? It's tough. But you know what? I just shared the gospel with him and saying, listen, you know what? If nothing else, what this does is show your mortality. You know what? He had a girlfriend there, and I said, we can argue about a lot of things, but you know what? You're going to die. I remember telling a guy, we were sitting in a car, and we were talking about the Lord and stuff, and he was, you know, getting all, and I said, let me ask you a question. Would you just get out of this car, go into the airport, and just gonna get on a plane and have no idea where you're going? He goes, well, that'd be pretty stupid. And I said, well, you know what? You're leaving this earth. Do you have any idea where you're going? I said, this book right here tells you. It's a warning. Why don't you just read it? Why are you taking everyone else's opinion about what they say about it? You read it. Paul goes on to say, later I learned how justice was accomplished. God obtained it on our behalf by becoming a man and taking on Himself all the sin and rebellion we had stored up against Him. The debt of mankind was paid, but only in a way that cost only God. Not those of us who had piled it on. To the servant with a $3 million debt, Jesus announced, it's forgiven. You owe nothing. In His message to the prodigal son, the table is set. Come join the party. The past may all be forgiven. All that counts is how you respond to what Jesus and God has offered. Even at its core, the hard, unchangeable part that does not flex, the gospel sounds almost like a fairy tale. It's too good to be true, someone protested to George MacDonald. No, he replied, it's so good it has to be true. The way back to God is hard, but only because there's just one way. So, what we finish up with is this, and my purpose in today was to maybe not give you all the answers. Certainly I don't have those. But just trying to say, listen, there's a world out there and there are false prophets all among us. And we have to study to show ourselves approved. And I know we try to teach here, but you know what? If you're just relying on Sunday mornings, I think it's not giving you what you need. You need to internalize this yourself. You know, you need to be clipping those newspaper articles out every night and listening to the radio. Knowing who's playing left field. And you can name them off just like this even 35 years later. I have this, I just read this morning, and I want to close with that. There's a little morning prayer, and I thought it was really good. It says, Father, I thank you for awakening me to this new morning. Please help me begin this day rejoicing with the praise to you on my lips for keeping me through another night. I also praise you for the promise of your word in Lamentations, that your loving kindness never ceases. I rejoice that your compassions never fail, but are new every morning. I commit this day to you. Help me to keep you first in my thoughts, and help me magnify and glorify your great name in all I do and say. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.